Right, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, pray that through your Holy Spirit you may help me tonight and speak clearly to each one of us. Amen. You may well ask, have I ever taught the Word of God without a PowerPoint? The answer is yes. February 1986, I can remember if it was only yesterday. I know a number of you come on your own tonight, but I'm a romantic by heart, and it's lovely to see a father and son, that's you and Mark, sorry. It's nice to see a father and a daughter. It's nice to see a sister and a brother sitting next to each other. And Trevor and Marjorie, it's lovely to see a husband and wife as well. If you've got your Bibles open, it would be good to turn to the reading that we've got. You've probably still got it open. We follow on from, I didn't hear it actually, but what a passage that was last week. Nicodemus, probably one of the most well-known characters in the New Testament. That awkward problem about being born again, what does it mean? He was obviously good at biology at school. Does it really mean I have to go into my mother's womb for a second time? And then, of course, possibly, probably, most likely, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, which is the essence of what the Christian faith is all about. But I do believe through God's Holy Spirit that there is much to learn from tonight's passage. The Passover festival had just finished. Jesus retreated to rural Judea and for a few months was preaching and teaching and baptizing with the help of his disciples. Verse 22. Meanwhile, John, in verse 23, moved a little further north. And with his disciples, he also was teaching and baptizing. Both of them were near sources of water. And whether you're an Anglican or a Baptist, you need water for baptizing. And then a little aside, verse 24, the writer, when he wrote this, and it was read a number of years later, the people who read it would have realized that John was actually thrown into prison. We can read about that in Matthew 4, 11 and 12. So it was really just for the readers who never looked at the scriptures before, who might have seen these writings years later, just to tell them that at that point, John actually, in case they're a bit worried about the timescale of things, at that point, John hadn't been thrown to prison. So that's the introduction. What are we going to learn tonight? Well, we could learn this. The light shines, have a Christ-centered ministry. That can't go wrong with that for a title. What about this? He must increase and I must decrease. But I'd be pinching those titles. So I think tonight is very much about preaching Jesus. Or you might like to change the word preaching to proclaiming, because some of you here probably might never have the opportunity of actually preaching or teaching the word of God. But we all, as Christians, if you are a Christian here tonight, we all have an opportunity to be involved in certainly the proclaiming of Jesus. So two things I want to say. Preaching Jesus is a priority and preaching Jesus is a necessity. So let's start with preaching Jesus is a priority. In verses 25 and 26, some of John's disciples and a Jew came to John and I suspect were, well, it was a heated discussion. Because they had realised that Jesus' ministry of baptism was seeming to be taking over John's ministry. There were a lot of people coming to be baptised under the teaching of Jesus. And John's disciples, I suspect, were getting worried that they may be out of a job shortly. Not that there was a financial reason for making these comments. They were concerned that more people were going to Jesus. And you can see the exaggeration where he actually says everyone's going to Jesus, which is not true. But when we started getting heated in our discussion, we all do it, don't we? We tend to exaggerate. How many parents have said, your room is like a pigsty? Well, okay, one or two occasions that might be actually literally so. So they were fairly hot under the collar. But not only that, if you see in verse 26, that they, or 25 and 26, they never actually, the accusers, never actually referred to Jesus by name. It was that person. It was the person who had been associated with he, and he with a small H as well. I don't think I've ever written the word of Jesus or God down without using a capital letter. So maybe they didn't really understand who this Jesus was. And how, you know, how shocking, how petty that they were worried that more people were going to Jesus rather than their boss, John the Baptist. So John then, in the next four verses, gives four reasons why this actually should be. Because obviously his disciples and that Jew, whoever he was, misunderstood the ministry of John the Baptist. And if they had understood the ministry of John the Baptist, they'd have been delighted, overjoyed that they were being put out of a job, because that was the purpose of the ministry, was to point Jesus, point people to Jesus, that he must increase and I must decrease, that title I showed you earlier. So the first one is in verse 27, where he's reminding them that you can't compare the two ministries. By the way, the worry about the purification was probably just to do with the baptism itself. Whether Jesus and John were baptizing in slightly subtly different ways, or whether it was just the fact using the word purification rather than the word baptism. So John was reminding them that actually Jesus came from above, Jesus came from heaven, and John came from earth and did earthy things. Because, of course, Jesus from heaven was absolutely perfect, and Jesus from and John from the world was anything but perfect. So I got my luck there. That was verse 28. I've jumped ahead of myself. That was reason number two. So Jesus was from heaven, and John was a sinful human being. Verse 28, from earth. And then firstly, John reminds them quite clearly that everything that we have, every success we have, comes from God. He actually quotes the words that Jesus used as he was on trial to Pilate. He reminded them that actually, the success, the numbers that are attending Jesus to be baptized, the number of people, is down to the fact that God, and only God, is blessing that work. And they should see that for a fact, rather than getting hot under the collar and thinking they're being more successful than us. And then in verse 29, we see that lovely illustration, which is used quite regularly, isn't it, in the New Testament, of the Jesus as the bridegroom and the church. That's actually you and us as the bride. Now, in those days, the bridegroom, I mustn't get the muddle up, the bridegroom had probably a best man, but they were called good friends. I'm not sure whether it was one or a group of them. And they were there to actually act as the go-between between the bridegroom and the bride. I suspect they weren't allowed to meet. We still have that today, but actually only goes back 24 hours after the you're not allowed to eat meat, traditionally, whether it happens or not, at the morning of the wedding. So if the bridegroom wanted to communicate to the bride, it had to be through his friends, the good friends. But on the day of the wedding, the bridegroom's friends should have been absolutely overjoyed because suddenly the bridegroom himself had arrived ready to marry his bride. And they should have been overjoyed that their work had been done. They fell away into the background, just like a best man in a sense. Once he's done his speech, he can sit back, relax, and almost forgotten about, because the emphasis of the wedding is on the bridegroom and the bride for the rest of that day. So he's reminding him that, in a way, our work is beginning to be done, because the bridegroom himself, that's Jesus, has arrived. And his disciples and the Jew should have been pleased rather jealous, rather than annoyed that this was happening. And finally, in verse 30, John's ministry was all about, and he said it right from the beginning, was all about pointing to Jesus, that Jesus would become more, and I, John the Baptist, would become less. And then actually in verses 31, 35, another John pipes in. The writer of the book gives a little bit more, possibly in-depth, comment on one John the Baptist has said. And in verse 31, he reminds us that Jesus is perfect because he came from heaven, and John is imperfect because he came from earth and did earthy things. Pause. Yes, I did get muddled up a little earlier on. I apologise. And we can read about the mightiness and the glory of Christ, Ephesians 1, 20 to 23, when we read that fairly memorable verses when Christ is above all and above all things. And in 32 to 34, we are reminded that Jesus actually came from the very presence of God himself. Jesus was to be God's mouthpiece. There were very few occasions in the Old Testament when people actually heard the living God speaking. There were very, very few occasions. It was often just to individuals or individual at the time. But here was an opportunity to actually hear God's words, you know, firsthand. They have come from Jesus, who was with God and was sent by God. So once again, the priority shouldn't be on what's actually what we're doing or how we're doing it, but it should be on Jesus. The priority of preaching and proclaiming should be Jesus that we're proclaiming. And verse 34 reminds us that God poured in abundance the Holy Spirit on his Son. Many instances in the Old Testament when God poured out his Holy Spirit on prophets, individuals, and great things were done. But they were fairly sporadic occasions. But in comparison, we are told that Jesus was totally filled with the Spirit. And finally, in verse 25, God gave absolutely everything, all power, all authority. He gave it to his Son, Jesus. So what's the application? How can this help us? How can this challenge us? How can this encourage us? Well, the work of any church should centre around, shouldn't it, the proclaiming or the preaching of Jesus. It should be essential to everything that happens. The events we organise should be there not to have that warm feeling that lots of people attend, not so that Christ Church can be known as a church with good numbers, not that Christ Church can be known as a church who's really, really good with young people, but it's that Christ Church is a church that is known because it proclaims, because it preaches Jesus in everything that we do. I think we also ought to be encouraged when we see God being preached, Jesus being preached around our town in other churches. We should be encouraged to churches that aren't Anglican churches, but a great work is going on that people are being baptized, people are being saved. We might not be totally happy with some of the things that go on in Church A or Church B or Church C, but we should be rejoicing if we see that Jesus is being proclaimed. And that's what they're trying to do, is proclaim to preach Jesus. And we can be very, if we're not careful, we can be a bit petty like John's disciples. And rather than being really pleased what work is going on elsewhere in our town or somewhere else in the country, we're actually a bit petty about it. I don't like the way they're doing things there. Our priority should be preaching Jesus, and we should praise God when we see that happening elsewhere in this town, elsewhere in this country, and elsewhere in the world. As Jesus is preached and proclaimed in North Korea, for instance, I'm sure it's done in a different way. It's probably not done in a situation like this where people are coming in and sitting in pews. It might be done in a way we're a bit unsure about. But as long as Jesus being preached and proclaimed, then we should rejoice. And maybe you're someone here who, in the quiet of the side, no one knows you're doing it, but in your way, you are proclaiming Jesus. You do a job that no one knows about. You spend quite a lot of your time visiting people who are on their own, who are ill, who are lonely. Maybe you write letters to people to encourage them. Maybe you pray regularly for people. And actually, no one knows you're doing it. You're never mentioned in the AGM reports. No one mentions your name from the front of church. But you're doing it quietly because you want to proclaim a Jesus. And if you're one of those persons, actually, we don't do it to get thanks, but it can be quite hard when we're forgotten about and no one knows the work and the sacrifice that we're doing quietly. So may I encourage you, if that's what you are doing, then praise God for you. And I pray that you may continue doing it, even if it's never recognised by people like myself. So that's preaching Jesus should be a priority. Secondly, preaching Jesus should be a necessity. The last verse should remind us of that famous verse, John 3:16. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. What a verse, what an encouragement. A verse that is close to our hearts, a verse that many of us can, if not word perfect, can recite. And John 3:16 carries on, 17 and 18, with a slightly stark reminder that actually there are people who are guilty, who are condemned if they don't do that. And quite possibly David picked up on that last week. But as I read those verses in John 3, it's the emphasis of trusting Jesus for eternal life. But actually, I want us to think about what this verse goes on to say. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It is right and proper that we emphasise God's great love and God's great mercy that he has shown through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have an obligation also, as the evangelist John did here, to remind us all that if that is not the case, if Jesus isn't your Lord and Saviour, then it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Psalm 2 reminds us in a similar thing, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Not the sort of wrath that I have if someone cuts me off in the car. Not the sort of wrath I have when an umpire gives me an LBW and I'm not LBW. But this is a righteous wrath, a totally justified wrath because of a merciful and just God. And we're reminded that in the upturning of the tables in the temple just a few verses earlier. So how does that speak to us as we look at that verse? How do you feel about those people in prison for awful crimes? Those people who aren't in prison, but they deserve to be there. Are you glad that they're going to one day meet the wrath of God? Or actually, is there part of you that says, actually, I want them to repent. Whatever they've done, there is forgiveness, and it's possible to be forgiven and for them to avert the wrath of God. What about the people that we work with, the people we see day by day at school and in our office at our desk sitting opposite us? What about our neighbours who we have a little chat to over the fence? We take their post in, take parcels around to them. And we know they're not Christian. How do we feel about them? We think, actually, it would be nice if they became a Christian. It really would be nice. But do we actually think, actually, if they don't, they will meet the wrath of God? But actually, most difficult of the lot are those who are close to home. It could be one of our best friends. It could be our best man from a wedding. It could be a parent. It could be a husband or a wife. It could be a son, a daughter, a granddaughter. And yes, we do want them to have eternal life. We want them to have all the benefits of knowing Jesus as we do. But actually, we need to be reminded if they say no, then they will come under the wrath of God. So, preaching Jesus should be a priority in everything that we do. But for everyone, but particularly those who we have contact with, and those who we love a lot, it's an absolute necessity. Amen.